Last week we said first that everything we do can be used to worship God. Every second, every activity, every thought of our life. So we need to think about, well, how can we use our technology in a way that's going to worship God? And thus, though, you know, we can flip from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. I believe that's the last chapter. You never see anything about a smartphone or internet. That doesn't mean the Bible's irrelevant, because we have to look at various aspects of what the Bible says, and this morning, aspects of worship, and apply that. The second thing I tried to convey is that God created us to be creators, and that we create like God, but not the same as God, because He creates out of nothing, ex nihilo, and we create from His creations. Second, because of that, we can create things for God's glory or our own. Third, everything can be used either way. You can create it for a purpose, but then it could be used for a good or bad purpose. And then fourth, tried to end by saying that technology always changes us. Doesn't necessarily mean good or bad, but we have to realize that technology is affecting the way we live. And are we using these things in a helpful way or harmful? And so to look at that this morning, we're going to look at two big ideas. First, we can worship God with our use of time. And then second, we can worship God with our body. But first, we can worship God with our use of time. Many of y'all probably heard this last year when David Cassidy died, former kind of teen idol back in the day, I think probably the 60s really, movie star. Anyone remember what his last words were? The last words he said to his daughter were, "So much wasted time." You know, last words of a man's life. Now, what did he mean? We don't have any more context, so we could say he said meant all kinds of things, but we don't know. But for whatever reason, when he was on his last breath, his statement, presumably, about his life was so much wasted time. And so we have to think about, how can we use our time that's not a waste? And so let's just review a few things. Tracy, could you turn to Genesis 1? 26-31. Let's see. The next one is Exodus 20. We aren't going to read the whole thing. It probably should be 8-12. But let's see. Sue, could you turn that? Exodus 20. Sarah, Psalm 46:10. Arnaldo, Colossians 4:5. David, Ephesians 5:16. And then we'll split up some more later. Actually, Tracy, I won't have you read Genesis 1. I'll just refer to it. So last week, get a pass. We read Genesis 1, 26-31. That's where God makes man in his image and then gives him the creation mandate. And we saw from that, look, God made us to work. We were called to do things in life, to take the earth, subdue it, have dominion over it. And that means that we need to be active doing things, except you've probably heard that our culture is a consumer culture. We consume more than we create, and we like being consumers. We talked in here a few months ago about using our money and our resources to honor God, and I remember Ty said, you know, at the beginning of a day, what you want to do is sit on the couch and do nothing all day. What you don't want to do is, you know, take an example he gave, is go paint that wall that needs to be painted. But at the end of the day, if you've sat on the couch all day, you feel miserable. But if you've gotten up and done the thing that you probably hated almost every second, paint the wall, at the end of the day, you sit down and go, oh, isn't that wonderful? It was this odd irony that what we want to do in the moment at the end makes us go, oh, why did I do that? And what we hate doing at the moment at the end makes us look back and go, I'm so glad I actually did that today. And that's because God created us to create. And it's depressing when we sit around and do nothing. Second, God gave us time. So first, God gave us time to work, but He also gave us time to rest. Exodus 20, verse 8, and you don't need to read the whole section, just when it gets to the end of the commandment.
Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, your daughter, your male servant, or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath.
Amen. Thank you. So not only did God create us to work, he also created us to rest. And I use our time to rest. Sarah, would you read Psalm 46:10? So here's another verse calling us to stillness, to reflecting. Because here we need to remind you that work is good, but we all know people who become workaholics or work is their idol. That is all they can do. They can't ever shut down and go, I'm going to rest. And God's created us for both. The third thing we have to realize is that we need to be wise then with how we use our time. Arnaldo, do you have Colossians 4, 5? So here's how we interact with unbelievers, and we're to walk with wisdom, redeeming the time. Or the idea is, redeem is the word for buying back. And we only have so much time. I need to buy it back, use it in a way that's redemptive or honoring the Lord. That's a similar idea in Ephesians 5:16, so I won't have you read that. I'm giving somebody else some passes. But here we see this third idea that God wants us to use our time in the best way. David, since you got a pass, could you go to Psalm 90, verse 12, and Tracy, Mark 13, 32 through 37? And David, when you get there, if you could read that for us.
90:12.
Mm-hmm.
So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom.
And none of us, even though you can go online and type in your age and everything, and they'll tell there's a death clock, how many seconds you have till you'll die, based on a bunch of algorithms. None of us knows exactly when, and so that should teach us, hey, I need to number. Know that I don't know the number, but it is going to, eventually the number will be zero. And so I need to live each day with wisdom, using my time in a way that is creative, a way that's resting, a way that's redemptive. And then that leads us to Mark 13, 32 through 37. I believe so.
No one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his keeper, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or when the cock crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly. Say to you, I say to all, stay awake.
You've all worked somewhere, or at least you've gone to school, and the teacher or the boss is gone, and everyone slacks off, and the door opens, and the principal comes in, or the boss comes in, and been working hard the whole time. Yep, that's me. Because the boss is coming, and that's the image here. Jesus saying, look, you don't know when I'm coming back, so you should always be ready for that return. Use your time in a way that says, you know, I'm not going to waste it. I'm not going to abuse it. I'm going to use it for him because he's coming back. And thus, that should affect even the way, all these truths we've seen, how we use technology. Before we dive into some specifics, though, I think we need to guard ourselves against what I would call maybe a hyper-spiritualism. And that is a idea that denies that God gave us good things for our body and our soul. You know, God cares about all of life. So we don't need to kind of create this, well, what matters to God is when I do spiritual things. That's what really matters to him. No, God cares about all of our life. So some of us, and if you don't have plans, you can join us, are going to sit around and eat some unhealthy food and watch a piece of pigskin get thrown around. Or some will just eat unhealthy food. But there's nothing necessarily, oh, we're not doing anything spiritual. You know, when we get together, we should be opening our Bibles. Well, if discussion comes up, great. But we don't have to create this false view that everything has to be quote-unquote spiritual. And one of my friends tells a story from Martin Luther, and this young Christian comes up to Martin Luther and says, Brother Martin, if you knew that Jesus would return tomorrow, what would you do today? Martin's answer to this young Christian was quite surprising. He said, I would plant a tree. The young man was dumbfounded. He said back to Luther, why in the world would you plant a tree if you knew that Jesus would return tomorrow? Luther's response was simply, because that is what I plan to do today. Luther meant that he lived every day as if Jesus would return, but that did not always mean that he would do things that we consider quote-unquote radical. My friend goes on to say, we serve Jesus by loving our families well, by working hard in our jobs to serve our neighbors, by being good stewards of the creation, by faithfully witnessing with our lives and our words to the gospel of Jesus Christ, by caring for our neighbors with deeds of mercy, and so on. Our life in this world matters, and as we eagerly look forward to the day when Jesus returns, we serve him best by doing everything he has called us to do with his strength and for his glory. So we need to keep this in perspective. If today your gutters need to be fixed, well, great. Go fix your gutters. It's not anti-spiritual. Or if you need to wash laundry, it's not like, oh, you know, I wish I could be like so-and-so. She's always studying her Bible. She's always going to prayer meeting. Okay, well, that might be great for them. But in this season of life, God might have you doing lots of physical activities that can still be used in a way that honors God. But what are some ways that we can consider this in technology? Well, first, I think we need to consider all the free time that we have. Now, you might be thinking, well, you know, I'm really busy. I actually don't have a lot of free time. However, think back about prior cultures, even our ancestors. Most of their time was spent just trying to live. You know, a lot of our busyness, at least I can speak for my families, comes from extra activities we add on top because we don't need to take that long to live. So we do sports, which is great, but we don't need to do that. You know, we do other hobbies or activities, which are great. There's nothing wrong with those. But our busyness comes from all our recreation. And if we look back on prior generations where, you know, you work sun up to sun down all spring to fall just so you can make it till the next harvest. And they would go, oh, if we had more time, then we would do this. And we go, oh, if we just had more time, we would do that too. And they look at us and go, you have all that time. You just chose to do other things. And again, those other things aren't necessarily bad, but we have to realize that technology has made things easier. None of us is going to the creek and hauling up water. We're done. You know, what does that say, 30 minutes, an hour each day? None of us is chopping wood, I don't think, unless you want to have a fire. I mean, but even that's convenience. None of us is scrubbing clothes by hand. Even though laundry is tedious, it's not nearly as hard as it used to be. You know, all these things we've been freed from because of technology, electronics, heating and air conditionings and all kinds of things like that. Second thing I think that's good to consider about technology is that we need work and rest. So we need to be productive for the good of others while still resting. But again, I think we need to consider prior generations. I don't know if any of y'all have read Farmer Boy. It's in the Laura Ingalls Wilder series. One of my favorites in there. But in it, the son, his name's Almanzo, it's wintertime and they're going to flail wheat. Does anyone know how you flail wheat? So you have two pieces of leather on the end of a piece of stick and you slam it down on the wheat and eventually the wheat kernels go apart from the chaff and then you put it in a hopper and you spin it and the chaff flies off. So they're sitting there all winter, hitting the floor, pounding all this wheat. And Almanzo says to his dad, why didn't you hire the machine that would do the threshing? His dad, or he goes on to say that, you know, three men had brought it in the country last fall and his dad had gone to see it. It would thresh a whole man's grain of crops in just a few days. But his father said, that's a lazy man's way to thresh. All it saves is time, son. And what good is time with nothing to do? You want to sit around and twiddle your thumbs all these stormy winter days? Now, we hear that and like, that man's crazy. Yes, that's what I want to do. I don't want to work. But now, I mean, you know, that's one anecdote. So, you know, who knows if all farmers were like that in the past. But You know, here he wanted to go out in his barn every day and thresh the wheat. Why would I want to use a machine so I can do nothing? And so what looks like normal rest is different. So here's some interesting statistics. So the U.S. Bureau of Labor. So this is on average in 2016, on an average day, nearly everyone aged 15 and over, 96%, engaged in some sort of leisure activity for over 4.5 hours. Now, that doesn't include cooking and leisure. But 4.5 hours of the day they spent in leisure activities on average.
And what's this?
2016.
Is that modern definition of leisure, or would school be part of
it? No, school's not leisure. Okay, so here, of that, 2.7 hours was on TV for people aged 15 to 44. And averaging 2 hours a day. Let me look at this. Okay, that's it, yeah. Okay, so the average person watched 2.7 hours of TV a day. 15 to 44 only watched 2 hours. We're really good. Over 65 watched on average 4 hours of TV a day. As of 2017, the year later, daily social media usage of the internet went up to 135 minutes per day, which was up 100 from 126 in 2016. Of that 135 minutes, 50 minutes on average are spent on Facebook every day. I mentioned this last week, but people on average check their smartphone every 4.3 minutes. And now those are all interesting, you can think lots of things of it, but I want to contrast that though with the average amount people read during the day. And that doesn't mean you see a billboard. That doesn't count as reading. When you sit down to read. So we'll just throw some guesses out. What do you think of the average amount of time people spend reading with a purpose to read each day?
15 minutes. I was going
to
say 45.
On average, it's 19 minutes. So you were a little low. So, again, does the Bible say, thou must read this much, thou must rest this much? No, but if we consider that on average people are watching, if we put it into minutes, 2 hours would be 120 minutes, 2.5 hours, 100, we'll say 150 minutes of average TV watching, 19 minutes of reading with our leisure time, I think we could say those are probably out of whack, especially since we all probably know people who are reading 4, 5, 6, 7 hours a day. So you're thinking, wow, how much are some of these not reading? Now, of course, you can do productive things online. You can read online. You can watch videos that are informative. But nonetheless, we have to consider, okay, God wants me to use my time wisely. Is that much entertainment? Because normally that's what social media, Facebook, all that is. Compared to that much engagement with my mind, is that really honoring to the Lord? And again, that's up to God. I can't say for any person, well, you don't read enough. That's between them and the Lord and all the various factors that are going on in their life. But as we saw earlier, while resting is good, we have to realize how much our culture spends on resting, especially through technological ways. And even time spent on good things, we can fritter away with technology. A study came out that said, for college students, 20% of their time in class is used on devices that are not used for taking notes. So you're paying all this money, and 20% of the time you're doing something that has nothing to do with what you're paying the money for. And you'd probably have those numbers too if y'all let them use their cell phones. But nope, not going to let you. Again, back it up. Is this evil? Well, I don't know. This is not necessarily in the category of evil. It's more in the category of, well, what's good, what's better, and what's best. Oftentimes Christians reduce things to, is this right or wrong? Well, sometimes we need to come up with new questions. Rather than right or wrong, is this the best way to use my time? Is this the best way? And so we have to weigh out all these things. And sometimes it is the best way. Maybe after a long day, the best thing to do is sit down and watch a show. Or get together with friends and watch a game. Or get together with your spouse and have a movie you watch or whatever. Those are all can be wonderful ways. But We need to also consider the things that God encourages us to do. You know, part of maturity, and I said this when I went through this with the youth, is starting to move towards making the decisions you should make without your parents telling you to make them. I.e., as I told them, no one, my mom doesn't call me anymore and say, did you have vegetables tonight? Did you make sure you saved dessert for afterwards? Did you make sure you did your laundry for the week? You know, no, when you're mature, you up. I'd love to just eat dessert, but I can't do that. Oh, I'd love to just sit around and do nothing, but if I don't do laundry today, then we're not going to have clothes. You know, maturity is beginning to look ahead and go, what is good, better, and best in acting on those? And if we're going to mature in our Christian walk, we have to start inputting things that are going to be beneficial. And, you know, one of the best ways we have, thankfully due to technology, is the Bible. You know, for 15, you know, from the time of Christ till, when was the printing press made?
16.
It was before the 1500s, because Luther, it was during Luther, that's what helped all his ideas disseminate. Late 1400s, early 1500s. Well, 1517 is when Luther nailed the thesis.
Yeah.
So before that. But anyways, so at least 1500 back, the average Christian did not have one of these guys. They did not have a Bible in their hands. Because if you wanted one of these, you had to have paid for someone to write every single word down. And so that's really expensive. So if you wanted to hear the word of God, you would go to the church. And you would memorize it. That's how you had the word of God in your life. But due to technology, so technology is not bad, each one of us can have one of these in our hands and probably have 10 extras lying around the house. And so, but, what?
And learn to read.
And yeah, we can learn to read even because of all the technological advances that now we have free time, that now we have child labor laws. Rather than needing them to work, we keep them from working. You know, all these technological advances that we can even read at a high level. And yet, we don't want to fritter that away. We need to then use the good technological advances for our benefit. You know, so here's one thing that can help you think through it. If you consider the whole Bible on CD, I have that, it can be read in 62 hours and 24 minutes. Now, that might sound like a lot, but if you listen for 15 minutes a day, probably most of us are in the car that long, you would listen to the whole Bible in 1 year. That's another good use of technology. You can even on your phone, Bible Gateway or some other app. And you don't even have to, you could listen to the whole Bible just in your commute to work and back or taking your kids somewhere. If you look at the New Testament is 260 chapters. If you read on just the weekdays and read one chapter a day, not even on the weekends, just one chapter, you'd read the whole New Testament in 1 year. You know, those are all just little things, let alone going beyond 19 minutes a day of reading. But I think Kent Hughes kind of gets to what I'm trying to say, and that is, it is impossible for any Christian who spends the bulk of his evenings, month after month, week upon week, day in and day out, watching TV or being on social media, to have a Christian mind. This is always true of all Christians in every situation. A biblical mental program cannot coexist with worldly programming. You can never have a Christian mind without reading the scriptures regularly because you cannot be profoundly influenced by that which you do not know. And so the point is, if we want to mature, we need to use our time, even the time that technology has given us, to engage in God's word and even other aspects of diving into that, whether that's Wednesday night prayer or other activities. So this is time for confession. Confession's good for the soul. You can make your soul real healthy this morning. What do you tend to waste your time on?
Me sitting on the couch.
Sitting on the couch? Anything in particular on the couch or just...
physically, that does take its toll on me, and so when I get home, making sure homework's done, that the kids have done their things, help with dinner, clean after that. So I almost become selfish and, all right, I need time to just do nothing.
Well, but as we've said, is that necessarily bad?
When that becomes extensive,
okay.
On the couch for 2 hours, yes. And I do get that feeling, like, why did I just waste 2 hours sitting here?
Well, I often, you know, maybe I want to look up something for a sermon. So I go and like, well, I better just make sure no one sent me a message. And then 30 minutes later, I'm like, why have I been online for 30 minutes?
Not like 5 minutes.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Because it was just this interesting story that that someone posted. And I read that. And then I think about it. And then I go back and it's like, what did I just do for 30 minutes? And then, I mean, often it's not bad. It's not like I'm looking up things I shouldn't. But like, was that the best way I just spent 30 minutes when I started just to go look up this verse online or look up this one fact I wanted to do and just kind of snowballs to, what? Ah, I'm supposed to be done with this by this time. Anyone else, what kind of grabs your time and you afterwards go, oh, why did I use so much time on that?
Doing the things that need to be done, then things go much better. If I sit down and I pick up the iPad, several hours can be gone before I realize it. Because, like you said, one thing leads to another, and then it's like, I haven't, you know, you go put it down and you think, well, I didn't even do what I picked it up to do. You know, I maybe picked it up to clean out my inbox or whatever, and the first thing that came up was Facebook. Never made it to the inbox. I mean, it just... I have to be very purposeful with what I'm going to do and do it and put it down and move to the things, other things that need to be done. And I have to be very purposeful to do the more important things first. So like when I get up and I have breakfast, if I don't go straight to this, if I pick up the iPad first, this may not happen. Because by the time I'm done doing whatever I was doing on the iPad, it's time to do school or, you know, whatever the next thing is that has to be done because it's time critical. So it's just a matter of being very purposeful. And I hate that feeling of hitting lunchtime and going, I accomplished nothing this morning.
Yeah, but like we said earlier, each second you're like, oh, just you're enjoying it in the moment. But in the end, you look back and go, but like you said, what's most infuriating is when I finish and go, wait, I didn't even check the one thing I was even on there to do. So what was the quote I gave by Martin Luther? What was he correcting? What's that mindset that we need to be careful that we don't?
Live every day doing what honors God.
So he was correcting that mindset or what was he? Okay, but what did the other man kind of think implied in his question would be the type of thing you should do? And Martin Luther kind of was like, well, actually,
I have to do something grandiose because he's coming. And basically, you're putting on a show, and it's not the true heart that is on display.
Okay, yeah, that's a good point. So what's this balance that we're living each day for the Lord, but that doesn't necessarily mean... you only quote Bible verses and only go to Bible study.
That everything we do is done to God's glory. The mundane, the laundry, the cooking, you know, those things that seemingly never end. Our attitude should always be that we're doing that for the Lord and for His glory. And not that because He comes to know that needs to change. I mean, if it's always our mindset, then it shouldn't have to change.
Yeah. Yeah, definitely so. And Tracy kind of got to one of the things that I was going to say, and that is, I think we often do with our time what we do with our money. And that is, we go use our money for everything we want, And then at the end of the month, we'll go, well, everything extra I'm going to give to the Lord. And then at the end of the month, we'll go, well, that's not that much.
Or there isn't any.
But when people go, well, I want to, I really want to. But what we need to do with our money and our time is be proactive and get on the front end of that and go, how should I use my money? How should I use my time? And then plan. You know, hopefully you have a budget. If you don't, I would encourage you towards that. Budget even your time. You know, I don't always do this, but I often sit down and lay out, what do I need to get done today? Because then that reminds me, you know, maybe I want to go read this stuff, but I realize at the beginning of the day, I have to get all this done today. And if I don't, there's not going to be more time at the end of the day to get it done. And so budget your time. Even make lists. What do I need to get done today? Write it out. And then go, okay, well, if I get all this done, then I'll spend the time. Again, nothing wrong with Facebook or reading articles online. That'd be great. After I get all this done. The extra in your budget of money and time is for you at the end. The others is what God has called me to do throughout the day. Let's move to the next section, though, and that is we can worship God with our body. 1 Corinthians 6. Sarah, would you read that? 1 Corinthians 6, 18 through 20. So Paul's point here is that every Christian is a temple of the Holy Spirit. You know, a temple is a place where the deity dwells. And so every person who trusts in Christ is filled with God's Spirit. Now, I don't know about your house, but imagine if you had a guest room in your house. You know, normally, most people have a guest room, especially if someone's coming, keep it neat and clean. You wouldn't store your lawnmower in there or your other lawn equipment because, no, that's going to make it stink. It's probably going to stain the carpet and, you know, getting the stuff in and out, it's going to brush the bed and ruin it. It's set apart. Well, in the same way, you know, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. We need to keep it clean and pure. Now, here he's clear in verse 20. You were bought with a price. You know, we didn't receive the Holy Spirit because we did some religious act or had some event or deed done to us. Rather, we were bought by Christ. You know, the pictures of a slave market and God giving the payment of Christ's life so that we could be His. And this is an idea that I think especially in the culture we live in needs to be re-emphasized, because often even Christians will say, well, I can treat my body however I want. It's my body. And yet, here saying, no, your body, even your physical body, is the Lord's. Imagine you go out of town and you have someone come watch your house while you're gone, and when you come back, they've painted all the walls and changed out the furniture. You go, well, what'd you do that? Well, it's just mine to look over. Well, no, it's just to maintain what we have. And God says, no, that's my body that you have. I bought it. So you can't just use it however you want. And then this plays into technology, because if we're going to honor God with our body, that means we need to take care of it. But due to technology, we live a very sedentary lifestyle. You know, most people who work, not all, but most sit down where they work. A lot of people don't do anything physical throughout the day. And so now we have to do things like walk or exercise or play sports or do something that, as we talked about last week, prior generations would think, well, that's crazy. Why would you go to pay someone to go lift metal objects? That's insane. Or to go run on a thing that spins in circles. What? You're running in circles. But because of all the technological advances, we need to take care of our physical bodies. Say, hey, I need to maybe at times put down technology because I haven't taken care of my body. As well with taking care of it, we need to get rest or sleep. Lack of sleep causes high blood pressure, inflammation, weight gain, and other risk factors for diabetes and heart disease. Sleep loss also affects your daily performance and your mood. And every person's different, but if you look at the averages, the average person from 6 to 12 years old needs 9 to 12 hours of sleep a night. The average person who's a teenager, 13 to 18, needs 8 to 10 hours a night. And 18 above needs 7 to 8. As well, people who study sleep have found what you really need is consistent, regular sleep so that you're getting up at the same time, roughly, and going to bed at the same time. Your body works best in a rhythm. A few other, I think, interesting facts are making up for sleep is not the same as getting the same number of hours sleep. So if you slept, we'll just make it the math easy, 8 hours every night, 7 times 8, 56 hours. That's not the same quality of sleep as if you had 5 days with 6 hours, that's 30, 56 minus 30, 26, and then for 2 days slept 13. You're getting, at the end, people are getting 56 hours sleep. But your body always does better with the consistent. I mean, it's just like, consider eating. You can't make up for eating on one day what you didn't eat all the other days. Your body just can't handle that. You need to eat the right amount each day. The same with your sleeping. And yet, as we think about technology, that's one of the major ways it affects us. You know, we often stay up late. Now, some of these probably don't apply to you, but playing video games, watching Netflix, being on social media, being on the internet, whatever. We stay up later than we should, and then we plan to, because we're on technology. And worse than that, and I wouldn't be surprised if this is some of us in here, is some of us have become dependent on technology to sleep. You know, 1 Corinthians 6:12 says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but I will not be enslaved by anything. You know, God made us to fall asleep. Now, I understand people have sleep problems, so I'm not trying to attack someone who has a physical real issue. But sadly, a lot of Americans need to have the TV on, or have to have music on, or have to have some electronic on to sleep, and they can't sleep without it. That's different than God intended us to be. Now, if you have a physical condition, you know, maybe that's a wonderful thing, but we have to realize how technology has sometimes affected us. You're jumping ahead of me here, Tracy.
Apple confirmed that when they changed the display setting. So, like at night, it's a dull setting. So, it's not the white screen or blue screen.
Yeah, and this isn't just sleep, though. Tony Ranke writes, study after study has shown that too much time on our phones has profound effects on our physical health, including but not limited to inactivity and obesity, stress and anxiety, sleeplessness and restlessness, bad posture. I kind of straightened up as I was typing that. Sore necks, eye strain, headaches, hypertension, and stress-induced shallow breathing patterns. Now again, pause. My point is not, this is bad, let's all go home and burn them. But we got to realize, technology always changes us. How is it affecting us? And all these harmful physical side effects that are coming in our lives, if we're not cautious. And, you know, this is not a medical talk. This is 1 Corinthians 6:18-20. How are we going to glorify God with our bodies? Well, to glorify God with our bodies means some practical things, even some practical ways we use this or any other technology. But not just sleep, there's also emotional and spiritual issues. You know, we have to realize our physical bodies are connected to our spiritual or emotional bodies. It's not like you have your body and your soul. You can't go in and like find one or the other. They're connected. And they're not just connected as a whole, but they're intertwined. You may know Psalm 32:3, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away. His lack of spiritual health affected his physical health. And you know that's why Proverbs says laughter is good medicine. Yeah. If your emotions, your spiritual life are going well, then your body does better. You know, we are connected beings. So there's this study that came out 2012. I'm going to read this article here by Jean Twinge. She's a professor of psychology at San Diego State. And she writes, around 2012, something started going wrong in the lives of teens. In just the 5 years between 2010 and 2015, the number of U.S. teens who felt useless and joyless, classic symptoms of depression, surged 33% in large national surveys. Teen suicide attempts increased 23%. Even more troubling, the number of 13 to 18-year-olds who committed suicide jumped 31%. In a new paper published in Clinical Psychological Science, my colleagues and I found that the increases in depression, suicide attempts, and suicide appeared among teens from every background, more privileged and less privileged, across all races and ethnicities, and in every region of the country. All told, our analysis found that the generation of teens I call iGen, those born after 1995, is much more likely to experience mental health issues than their millennial predecessors. She goes on to say, what happened so that so many more teens in such a short period of time would feel depressed, attempt suicide, and commit suicide? After scouring several large surveys of teens for clues, I found that all the possibilities trace back to a major change in teens' lives, the sudden ascendance of the smartphone. She goes on to say, while conducting research for my book on iGen, I found that teens now spend less time interacting with their friends in person. Interacting with people face-to-face is one of the deepest wellsprings of human happiness. Without it, our moods start to suffer, and depression often follows. Feeling socially isolated is also one of the major risk factors for suicide. We found that teens who spent more time than average online and less time than average with friends in person were the most likely to be depressed. Since 2012, that's what has occurred en masse. Teens have spent less time in activities known to benefit mental health, in personal social interaction, and more time on activities that may harm it, time online. Teens are also sleeping less, and teens who spend more time on their phones are more likely to not be getting enough sleep. Not sleeping enough is a major risk factor for depression. So if smartphones are causing less sleep, that alone could explain why depression and suicide increased so suddenly. She ends by noting, look, there are lots of other factors that could be playing into this. She's not saying this is the only thing, but she then concludes by saying, the downside to limiting screen time is minimal. Now, you're not going to hurt your kid if you say less. The contrast of the downside to doing nothing, given the possible consequences of depression and suicide, seems to me quite high. It's not too early to think about limiting screen time. Let's hope it's not too late. Now, again, the point of all this is not that smartphones are bad, but, you know, we've only had them since 2007. We're seeing a generation raised with them. What is that doing to us physically, emotionally, spiritually? And do we then, again, I'm wanting to start with God's word and know how we should live. Are we living the way God wants, or do we need to reevaluate? This is the way God says we should be using our life. Is our technology usage helping us and our teens in this area? And, you know, so again, there's going to be broad ways we apply this. We have this little thing from last week. Principles, preference, practice. Your practice for how you put this into place might be different. Last week I had these out, and these were two men's guidelines for using electronics. And they're guidelines. You know, you can't say that they're always right or they're always wrong, or it's a sin if you don't do that one on there. But they're guidelines. Here's some that I'll add that might be helpful. First, set a regular sleep pattern of when you'll go to bed and get up. Now, this can even be done by technology. Sarah's phone tells us when to sleep. Along with that, as Tracy noted, the screen causes you not to sleep as well. I had it in my notes, but I don't know where it went. I must have skipped it. But you know, your body releases melatonin to sleep. When you're looking at a screen, your body releases more, I think, dopamine and you don't sleep as well, and you don't fall asleep as quickly. So you're getting, if you're using a screen before bed, you're getting less sleep, and the sleep you're getting is of less quality. So 30 to 45 minutes before bed, turn it off, or put it on Do Not Disturb or whatever. And I would even encourage, however long in the morning until you've done your morning routine, devotions, whatever, don't turn it back on. I mean, none of us that I know of are like needed for life. You know, they don't need to call us for an emergency surgery that if we don't go in, it's going to die. That person, they could probably get by without us for another 30, 45 minutes. Because what happens is, alert. And then we go, we check this, check that. And then, I don't have time to read. I spent all my time. I'll just do that later. And then later never comes. Again, the point is set the agenda for your technology. Don't let the technology set the agenda for you. And this is nothing new. Lots of people have realized this. Steve Jobs, who obviously is not with us, he didn't let his children have iPads when they first came out. Bill Gates said in an interview, "We often set a time after which there's no screen time, and in our children's case, that helps them get to sleep at a reasonable hour." You're always looking at how electronics can be used in a great way. Homework, staying in touch with friends, and also where it's gotten to excess. We don't have cell phones at the table when we're having a meal. We didn't give our kids cell phones until they were 14, and they complained other kids got them earlier. And I know some people in our church have given their kids cell phones earlier than 14, and some have given them later. But that's the preference and practice side. You know, we all need to wrestle with what are we doing, not just, all your friends have one, here you go. That, I think we could say, is not a wise use of guarding our children with all the signs of damaging things that can come. Maybe a family in our church will choose to do sooner than you would. Well, okay. They can do that and still be applying those principles with lots of other things on there. So I did this series first with the teens, and I asked, because I find it funny, why do teens like to boast about how little sleep they get? I don't know about you. I'm around teens fairly often. I have, at least for many years. And I stayed up till 2 last night. Oh, really? I stayed up till 3. Oh, I didn't even go to bed. And you're like, why do teens boast about how little sleep they get? Okay, yeah, that's true.
Part of it, too, is that they grow up with a bedtime, you know, for a number of years, you're supposed to be in bed. And so it's kind of like, well, you know, I didn't have to. It's almost like a coming of age that I could stay up that late. And the thing that we noticed with our boys when they went off to college and they were no longer under the parental authority was you would see them on Facebook at 2 in the morning or 3 in the morning. It's like, what are you doing? You have school tomorrow. Why are you posting on Facebook at 3 in the morning? But I think they failed to remember that mom and dad were on Facebook too, so they would notice these things at what hour they were posting. So, I don't know the ultimate reason. I think there could be a lot of things that come into play there. Some manner of control. Have you heard of a book called The Digital Invasion?
I have not.
It's by Dr. Archibald Hart and Sylvia Hart. I don't know how to say the last name. F-R-E-J-D. Maybe, I don't know. We have a very good friend that we respect a lot who just recommended this book for parents, particularly on this very subject.
And that, you know, how you said the suicide, they're not actually engaging
Well, and that's the sad irony, is it's the most connected but really least connected.
You know? Focus on the family feature. This lady, I think, is also a psychologist. Did research on child trafficking and cell phone connection. It was a big issue. How to lure.
Yeah. Yeah, as I said when we did it with the teens, the picture on there could have come from anywhere. I mean, I could go right now and pull a picture of an 18-year-old supermodel and make that my picture and make my name a female's name, and that people would think that's who I am. You don't know who that person is. Unless I told them, only be friends with people that you know in real life first, because then you know, oh, that face, that name, that's who I know, not some random stranger. But let me close with this. We read this earlier. Psalm 90, verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. In light of what David Cassidy say, will you say at your deathbed, so much wasted time?